We have a problem, but we also have a solution because we know the Lord. We often have all kinds of problems. We have questions that we run into. We have quandaries. We have issues. That's a modern term, issue. You have any issues? What should we do? What do we do when we have problems? We have questions we run into. Here's a little list. Does God like it when I spend 5 or 15 minutes uninterrupted talking with Him? Does God care whether I smash an ant with my foot? Does God clearly communicate to humans all they need to know? Does God think it is better for me to reach out during a shared meal to a new 12-year-old or teenager than just sort of hang out with my friends? Does God want me to frequently ask my wife how she's feeling and why she thinks what she thinks? Does God care whether I spend 1, 7, or 12 hours per week watching TV or involved in social media? Does God convey that Jesus is the Christ and that He's eternal? Does God think it's a moral issue who teaches, trains, and indoctrinates my children 7 hours per day, 5 days per week? Does God think it matters whether I, as a Christian, date a non-believer? Does He indicate that a church should be led by locals or local elders, local yokels, or a pure democracy vote? Does He want me to cheerfully say, "Yes, Mama," when my mom gives me a task to do? Does He care whether I watch a movie with foul language in it? Does God think it's important that when I finish my college degree, I'll be $40,000 in debt? Does He say that the civil government should by force take my money to feed another man's children? Does God say that we have eternal life or temporary eternal life that's dependent on whether we keep doing good things once He saves us? So, you know, this list could go on and on and on and on and on and on and on. I want to make sure that I touch at least something you can relate to. Is it yes or is it no? Well, let me give you a little example of why it might have something to do with yes or no. Now, you're not supposed to look yet. I don't want to break anything. Okay? There are only certain things. Now, older people, you have to be quiet. Okay, children. Is this an elephant? Is that an elephant? She thinks no. Well, it's yes or no. He says no. How many say yes? Oh, I got a few yeses. Oh, good, 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 good. Good. Okay. Is this an elephant? Yes or no? Some of you should be saying, "Brian, you're a researcher. Define elephant." We need an operational definition. All right. Now, what's the point? Does God have anything to say about these things that are definite? Now, I want you to keep in mind, this may sound very foundational, but we have to go back to foundations. I have to constantly go back to foundations in the field in which I work. There's a basic law of logic that's called the law of non-contradiction. Or some people call it the law of non-contradistinction. Those are just the academic types who like a longer word. Okay, so basically it says this. Contradictory statements cannot both be true at the same time. It's that simple. Well, that's obvious, Brian. That's either an elephant or it's not an elephant. But you know what? As you start engaging in the world, it starts to become very vague about whether there's really any truth in the end. And it's very subtle, and it's very constant. And some children might think, "That's stupid. It's either an elephant or not an elephant. I know that." But you just wait until you're about 15, 17, 25, living in a culture like America or most cultures. You'll start to find out it doesn't appear that simple after all. I'm not saying it's not. I'm just saying it doesn't appear that way. Now, we have a problem, and it's exacerbated by certain things, but then a solution emerges. Remember I said at the beginning, and there are some scriptures we're going to be reading, some very important ones. There are all kinds of debates in society. And you think about, well, I have a hard time figuring out things. I like that song we were singing, God is the defender of the weak. Does anybody feel weak today? Does anybody ever feel weak? We're all weak. We're all weak. And let's look at Ephesians 2, 1 to 10. I will pause in case you want to go there. This is not one of the key verses, but it's important to the situation here. Some of you in Salem, from Salem, will recognize we've been studying this. Ephesians 2, 1 to 10. And I'm going to especially focus on a couple of verses here. And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sin, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And we're by nature children of wrath, just as the others. And the mind is the deep thought, or the disposition of our minds. Next verse. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. That means to reanimate, to make alive again. Conjointly, that's with Christ. Back to the passage. By grace you have been saved and raised us up together, made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. There's so much there, but it's not even one of my key verses. But remember what's going on here. He made us alive together with Christ. We live with him now if we're Christians, so we can start thinking like him. And what did he do? He made us alive. And for what purpose? At least partly. For good works that were set up beforehand in Christ. Now, I'm going to talk about that good works a little bit. A lot of people think it's only this, but it's this and this. I'll get to that soon. What are some other hints about the solution? The solution to our problem about how we should think and how we should deal with different issues. There's a first big clue way back in the Old Testament. Psalm 19, 7 to 11. And that is also not one of our key verses, so I'm going to read it pretty quickly. Psalm 19. And you'll see what I'm getting at here, I think. The law of the Lord is perfect. Some of you have this memorized. I can see one of you saying it. Converting the soul, a different translation. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse me from secret faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless, and I shall be innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. Look at that laser, strong focus on the word, the precepts of God. Sometimes we look around and we see a certain man or a certain woman, we say, he or she is a wise man or woman. You find somebody like that in the church, usually somebody who spends time in the Word of God and paying attention to the Word of God. Here's another big clue about the solution to our problem about how we think about things. Finally, one of the key scriptures. 2 Timothy 3:10-17, especially the last two verses. And I was amazed last week. Was the teacher Ray? Is that his name? Ray Carter? He was getting into a lot of what I was already thinking about last week about preaching. So maybe this is part two in a sense. 2 Timothy 3:10-17. But you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured. And out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But evil men, so pay attention here, but evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Verse 16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. In case you're wondering, I'm using New King James Version, unless I say something otherwise here. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work, and woman, and boy, and girl. Say, but I've heard my mom and dad say this. Do you want to be wise? Do you want to know how to discern when it comes to maybe voting on an issue? When it comes to a conflict between two friends and they ask you to help them to figure it out? This is not just pie-in-the-sky stuff. This is every single issue that you or I face in life. God deals with it in His Word. Everything. You might be thinking, yeah, but He doesn't talk about how to fix a boat trailer by welding. He doesn't. But He does let you judge whether you should spend the time to fix that trailer. And then we launch into all kinds of things. How much time to spend fishing? How much money to put into something? Whether to weld a trailer with your 5-year-old son or daughter standing here watching you weld the trailer, or just saying, go in and watch cartoons. See where you can go with this? God deals with this. He has answers for what we face in our life. He has answers. It's not a mystery. Sometimes it's challenging, but it's not a mystery. The Scriptures are sufficient. I think that's somewhere in GFCC's doctrinal statement. There's something about that, right? Or we say, sola what, Paul? Are you awake? He said it. He's awake. Scriptura. You got it. We must approach everything from Scripture, God's Word. Like Ray, I liked how Ray put it last week. It's God's voice. It just kind of did a little different twist on it for me. Reading the Word, you know, that's what I do all day. I read words. I was like, oh, but it's God's voice. And it's His Word. It's like, I get to hear God by looking at what He gave to us in special revelation. This is a quote from the Trinity Review, just came out, I don't even know if it's in paper yet. Scripturalism is a world and life view. A worldview is a set of beliefs about the various issues of all of life. All persons have worldviews. They are inescapable. One's worldview will determine how the views, the entirety of life, the decisions he makes, why he does what he does, and so forth. And all all worldviews have presuppositions which govern their system of belief. These presuppositions function as axioms from which all decisions are deduced. Scripturalism is that system of belief in which the Word of God is foundational in the entirety of one's philosophical and theological dealings. End quote. So, when I go to a research conference and I'm listening to a panelist talk about helping students in schools be at peace with and comfortable with their, I can't even say them all, GBLTQ, gay, bisexual, lesbian, transgender, queer, and then there's queer theory that surrounds all that and supports all that, you might say, oh, that's yucky, Brian. It is yucky, but the point is, they have a worldview. They're standing up there. I watch them. I go to those meetings. If you could change the words, you would think you were at a kind of semi-charismatic Christian church preaching the conceptual framework. It's incredible. And that's what you will face, young people, if you go to a secular university. And in my view, I'm not saying don't go. I'm just saying that's what you'll face. And you will face some of these things if you go to a Christian university. In fact, if you don't go to any university, you'll face it in some churches. You're going to face it. Are you ready? Are you ready? Another quote from that same article. This is actually a quote from the Westminster Confession, quoted in the quote. Okay. The whole counsel of God concerning all things necessary for His own glory, man's salvation, faith, and life, is either expressly set down in Scripture, or by good and necessary consequences may be deduced from Scripture, unto which nothing at any time is to be added. People say, well, wait a minute, sufficiency of Scripture, what does that mean? That means every single thing I need to know is in Scripture? Be careful. Some of you, what does some of you have as your vocations? Zach's an architect. You do different things. Is all of that knowledge you need to be an architect or a plumber or a medical doctor, is all of that information in the Bible? See, I tricked some of you. Some of you are starting to shake your heads. It's not in the Bible. But everything we need to know to judge all knowledge is in the Bible. You got that? That's a very important point. So you're looking at an issue in your own life. By the way, so far this is kind of out there, isn't it? We can kind of look at the other bad people, the sinners. But in a minute, we're going to start looking in here, all right? A little closer to home. A little closer to home. So you see an issue like Measure 25 in Oregon, or the DOMA, Defense of Marriage Act in America. And it can help you decide the issue. It judges the information. God's Word is there to help us evaluate, judge, measure, assess the information. Not every single piece of information we need to live doing good works is in the Bible. But everything we need is in the Bible to help us decide how to do good works and live. Is that? I hope I'm getting through there. Piper said it this way, we don't need any more inspired, inerrant words. In the Bible God has given us, we have the perfect standard for judging all other knowledge. All other knowledge stands under the judgment of the Bible, even when it serves the Bible. I don't want to get into that. That gets a little more complicated. But you see what I mean? God has given us everything we need for judging. And you hear people say, oh, but don't be judgmental. No, we are to judge everything. Judge means to evaluate or measure by a standard. We do that all day long. All day long. Parents decide with their children. Children decide how to behave toward each other. Children decide how to behave toward their parents. Friends decide how to behave toward their friends. We're constantly judging, and we want it to be according to what? God's revelation. That's where we're going. One of the songs today, Sean, I don't know which one, it's near the beginning, it said, I stand on your word, Lord. I stand on your word. What are we to do with God's word, His truth propositions? Back to Ephesians 2, verse 10. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Those are actions. And you know what? You say, well, those are just actions, Brian. Those aren't ideas. Well, wait a minute. How do you decide what to do? You decide what to do based on your thoughts. They're all tied together. You just can't separate them out. Some famous person, I don't know, I've never tracked this back, I probably read it somewhere. Ideas have consequences, right? If you think it's not so important to be with Christians in a sort of organized, regular way, let's call it on Sunday, then, hey, you're a little tired Sunday morning, you don't show up. Okay? That's, ideas have consequences. If you don't really think the Bible says you're supposed to give joyfully, a lot, a little, whatever it is, then you just don't. Ideas have consequences. See, so our actions, our works are driven by what we think. They're driven by it. What are we to do? Well, we can make wiser and wiser decisions as our hearts and minds are transformed more and more by God. That was in one of the passages we read. He changes, remember? He reanimates us. He quickens us together with Christ so we can start thinking more like Christ. That it isn't just some magical shoot, you know, he just kind of squeezes it in there with a turkey baster. We got to be cooperative and hear the word preached and read the Bible. The more we read and meditate on and ponder His Word, His truth propositions, then the more we know His mind and His ways. Then, this is a long list, this is a long sentence, then the more accurately and faithfully we can apply His truth and voice to our daily lives. Then the more we can obey Him and do the good works to which He has called and prepared us. Then the more of a continual pleasing aroma we will be to Him. Then the more we can be at peace in our own lives. Then, and then, the more we have blessed effects on those around us. Now, this is not to say that if I mess up or you mess up and you just kind of skip reading your Bible for 5 days, God's going to smash you and get you good. Now, He might discipline you. He might discipline me. But He's not going to toss you out if He's already given you new life. He's not going to do that. But you're going to have a lot of more blessed effects on other people. And you're going to have more peace in your own life if you're paying attention to His Word. Well, you might be thinking, and I asked my children this morning at breakfast, I said, what's something that is an issue or a problem or a challenge a lot of times to say 15 to 25-year-olds, sorry, 12-year-olds. But one of the things they said was, purpose, what am I doing in life? Now, that was a little too big for me to kind of grab and hold onto for teaching today. But, you know, it's a good point. Where am I going in life? It fits right into my next point, which is in our key text, what do you see there? Is there a psalm? Proverbs. Proverbs 29:18. Now, most people, I think, have this verse in their minds with the word vision. You know this verse. Where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keeps the law, happy is he. In the New King James and in other places, it's translated this way. Where there is no revelation, the people cast off restraint. But happy is he who keeps the law. Now, you notice there are two extremely important points. The word vision or revelation actually means like a dream or a vision. And in order to get the right dreams and visions or something out there to look toward, we know the carnal mind doesn't do a very good job. If you just sit around and let your mind wander and just kind of, just sort of, not even intentionally forget God for 5 or 10 minutes, your mind starts to go places. Like, what you think about, or what you think about your friend, or your sister, or your spouse, or often doesn't go very good places. The more we immerse ourselves in God's Word with our hearts after Him, the easier it is to let it go to the right place. It goes better places the more we let God transform us and make us alive with Christ. We need a vision or we're in trouble. We cast off restraint. We need to have preachers and teachers who teach the Word of God. It's really risky. Well, I don't know if they feel a lot of risk with me, but maybe not. I don't know. When you just say it's an open topic, that's risky. Versus, it's Genesis 5, Brian. You know, to the Genesis 5 and go through line by line. A preacher and a teacher has to be trying to hear God, because you can just cast off restraint teaching. Get in your own thing. I have to do that when I'm thinking about how to make applications. It would be easy for me to just get off onto Brian's little pet topics. You've got to be careful. We need to be on God's vision. We have to have a revelation from God as we go about our daily lives. His voice, God's Word is His voice. It's His truth propositions. Remember I read about presuppositions? Everything we think about, the decisions we make, the way we write papers, young people, the way we write articles, letters to the editors, older people, the way we write letters to legislators, people, from where do we need to start? The truth of God. If that's not somewhere in your thinking or my thinking, I'm in trouble. We need to, why? Why do we want our children to learn how to write a decent, cogent, one-page essay? To let them just blab about their favorite stupid ideas? Or is it to convey truths from God, build up people, and help things advance for the kingdom of God? What's the purpose? What's the purpose of writing? What's the purpose of reading? Why did they have an old Deluder Satan Act back in the colonies? It was so that people would read the Bible and not get deluded by Satan. Wow, it's so simple. But it's so powerful. We don't want to just cast off restraint. He quickens us and enlivens us and gives us His Word and His Holy Spirit to move us in the right direction. Is that 12 or 6? What would happen if I had the 6 up instead of 12? Okay. If we cast off restraint, it's like we're getting naked to the elements. Can you imagine being up in Alaska after about September 20th? You're out in the woods hiking or doing some other fun activities, and all of a sudden losing your clothes? Not so good. Not so good. Bad news. Bad news. And if we don't have people teaching the Word of God, and we don't have all of us reading the Word of God, it's like we're exposed and we're going to be destroyed. The consequences, Matthew Henry says, the people are stripped of their ornaments and so exposed to shame, stripped of their armor and so exposed to danger. How bare does a place look without Bibles and ministers, and what an easy prey is it to the enemy of the souls. The people rebel not only against God, but against their prince, that is, civil government. The people are idle and they play as the scholars. Get this, the scholars? The guys who just kind of hang out reading the books? As the scholars are apt to do when the master is absent. They do nothing to any good purpose, but stand all the day idle and sporting in the marketplace for want of instruction what to do and how to do it. And fourth, they are scattered as sheep, having no shepherd, for want of the masters of assemblies to call them and keep them together. They are scattered from God and their duty by apostasies from one another, by divisions. God is provoked to scatter them by His judgments. They perish, they are destroyed for lack of knowledge. See what reason we have to be thankful to God for the plenty of open vision which we enjoy. It's like an open vision. Isn't that great? Just open revelation. When you meet somebody who's stuck into a cult or grabbed into one, like right up at the end of the street up there, or you're in a city and you bump into the Scientologist, it's dark. It's closed. It's claustrophobic. It's sick. In Christianity, with Christ, it's open. The revelation is broad and clean and clear and crisp and refreshing. There's no secret. Anybody can walk in here. They don't have to pay any money. They don't have to go to a seminar. They don't have to follow any one man. It's refreshing. There's no secret knowledge. You don't have to get certain levels to get behind the veil and get special underwear. You don't have to get all that stuff. You don't have to get all that stuff. Man, it's just, it's free, it's clear. I like it. Okay, part two of that verse says, what's this? It says, in the first part, without a vision, what happens? The people perish. But, here's a solution. Happy is he who keeps the law. Uh-oh. Now it's going to get heavy. Oh, I got to keep the law. I want to keep the law. That's the Old Testament Pentateuch. I don't want to do that because I like crawdads. I want to eat crawdads. Okay. The felicity of the people, Matthew Henry says, that have not only a settled but a successful ministry among them, the people that hear and keep the law, among whom religion is uppermost, happy are such a people, and every particular person among them. It is not having the law, but obeying it and living up to it that will entitle us to blessedness. Really? We have to obey God? We're saved, though. But what did he say in where were we last summer? Two summers ago. If you love me, what? You will obey me. Oh. Is that word in the Bible? It's in the Bible. It's for all of us. The law, when it was written then, was what? The Old Testament, the Decalogue, or the Pentateuch. But more broadly, it's the precepts of God. The truths of God. It goes from Genesis 1:1 all the way to Revelation. And we're going to let God change our minds more and more to think like He thinks. That root, the law, comes from to flow as water. I kind of like that. It's like God just lets it flow to us. And He doesn't force it in us. He might discipline us if we don't open our mouths. But He lets it just flow, His law, His word, His truth, His love, His grace, His mercy. Then I was thinking, what does the law teach us? It teaches us a lot of things. It teaches us precepts and things about honesty, about just scales or balances. Remember how He says, I despise dishonest scales. Not measuring the same for everybody. It teaches us about having no debt but love. You see where all this could go in making decisions in life? And then, is our Boy Scout here? Any Boy Scouts here? No, not today. I wanted to impress him and do this by memory. Trustworthy, loyal, helpful, friendly, courteous, kind, obedient, cheerful, thrifty, brave, clean, and reverent. How'd I do? I mean, those are all biblical concepts. All of those are. God teaches about all of those. He teaches us about the role of the local church. He teaches us about the role of the family and parents. He teaches us about the proper role of the civil government. He teaches about industriousness and gossip and slander, the use of our tongues. If you don't eat, you don't work. What the penalty for murder should be. Whether a Christian should court, date, or even be interested in a non-Christian. What brings joy to your life? I mean, that's just a short list. The Bible just tells us about everything. And what's so nice is we don't have to wonder, yeah, but is it correct? It's correct. It's correct. The Word of God is correct. It goes back to the elephant. It either is an elephant or it's not an elephant. You say, yeah, but it's confusing, Brian. Oh, I'm confused. You're confused. God's not confused. This is what we have to keep in mind. I'm not saying we can all get it perfect, just right, precise, every time right now. God is perfect, right, precise, all the time. And then He wants us to pay attention to Him and be more and more like Christ. But can I really think this way? Can I think clearly? Can I think biblically? Okay, what I think you should not say. How old are you on the end over there? 14. A 14-year-old and a 48-year-old should not say, God doesn't care about X. It's too complicated for me. If you are coming into it in your life, God cares about it. And it's not too complicated. Because He said He will not give you more than you can bear. See, it's just, that's, you know, if I'm teaching false logic, the elders and deacons and somebody's have to tell me. But that's logical. If God says, I will not give you too much, then the answer is in the Scripture. Everything we run into, He gives us provision and vision and revelation. He can give it to us. And it's in His Word. It's sufficient. Remember, okay, I mentioned about stepping on an ant earlier. Yeah, that's silly, Brian. That's just silly. He doesn't care. Does he care? He might not. I think God actually cares about everything, okay? Because He's omniscient. And care as in, it's of value to Him. If He created the world, He created slugs, He created fungi, He created ants, in some sense He cares about them. Whether I step on one, does He think that was an immoral act? I don't think so. However, there's a comma, however, if somehow I get pleasure and I enjoy seeing things die and suffer, I have to ask myself, is that consistent with biblical truth? Is that consistent with Christ-like thinking? You can probably see by the tone of my voice, I think probably not. Probably not. There's something a little tweak there. And we need to say, God, what is your attitude toward that? So that's one of those things when, you know, I hope I don't step on any toes. But if we're going along and your child goes, fish like that, and dad just laughs, kind of wondering, is that what we want to convey? That's a question. It's not rhetorical, it's a question. I think God cares about a lot of things. Not just the physical act, but the heart act. What's in the heart and how it relates to what God has to say about things. The veil has been lifted by God. 2 Corinthians 3, 7-18. But their minds were blinded. For until this day, the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament because the veil is taken away in Christ. But even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil lies on their heart. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord and the veil is taken away, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. I'm not going to camp on liberty. Some people have thought about that before. But we're being transformed to be more and more like Christ. Think more and more like Christ. What are we prepared to do with this? Well, now we come to another key passage. What is that one in your little bulletin? 2 Corinthians 10, 1-7. This is where it has to get a little bit more personal, alright? And try to get a little more personal here. 2 Corinthians 10. Excuse me. You're probably just about there. Now I, Paul, myself, am pleading with you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am lowly among you, but being absent and bold toward you. But I beg you that when I am present, I may not be bold with that confidence by which I intend to be bold against some who think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but Almighty and God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Do you look at things according to the outward appearance? If anyone is convinced in himself that he is Christ, let him again consider this in himself. But just as he is Christ, even so we are Christ's. Now, I read a little bit around it just to have the context, but I'm going to zero in on verse 3 a little bit later. We do not war according to the flesh. And that means flesh, as in the meat. The skin stripped off and left behind with the meat, like the stuff you would put in the pot at home. We do not war according to the flesh or the body with its frailties and its passions. Because remember, God is putting that old to death and He's letting us walk anew in Christ. What is our warfare? That's our military service. It's not for the United States. It's for a much more powerful entity called God. That's what it's about. And it's mighty, powerful, it's capable, it's possible with this strength to pull down in our own hearts and minds everything that is a what? A stronghold. Pulling down means to demolish. Isn't that great? You ever stop by the side of the road, watch those big wrecking balls? They don't use those very much anymore, do they? Now they take those little claws and take it. That's not as fun. I like those big balls. Smash! Push! Blah! You know, and they had to clear out a place far away. But now you can demolish the strongholds. Well, what are the strongholds? It's like a castle. Or, this is more, it's almost kind of touchy-feely, almost psychological, but it's in the Bible. A safe place. A place of security. Can I build in my own mind, in my own life, little safe places? So not let other things or people in? What are some strongholds in my life? I'm asking you to think about that. It's kind of hard to imagine sometimes. Sometimes you might even have to ask a friend or a parent or a child. Like, my parents just don't understand me. You know, that's a key way, children, young people, that's a key way for somebody who is a hater of God to get you. Your parents just don't understand you. I do. Very sneaky. It's a key way, 17, 18, 21-year-old, for a person who wants to, they would say they want to marry you, but they actually want to do other things with you. They just don't understand you. I understand you. I'll talk with you. Careful. That's a stronghold in your mind. People just don't understand me. It's a possibility. I've been a good girl all my life. Why not date this guy? Or I've been a good boy all my life. I like my little group of friends. Sunday's the only time I get to be with them. So, you know, I don't need to reach out. I like my little game on my computer, and I like my little social space. I like it. It's precious. How does that? Precious little thing. It's precious to me, and that's just my nature. I'm just not outgoing. This is the way it's always been with my husband or my wife, and it's not so good, but it's just going to be that way forever. This is my understanding of Scripture X. Just leave me alone. This is my understanding. Today we sang, "O Lord, I bring an offering to you." Are you willing to offer Him your strongholds? Are you willing to lay down the safe place the way we think? It's kind of hard. It's kind of subtle. And I know probably at least some of the young people are thinking, I don't know what Dr. Ray's talking about. It's weird stuff. But what I like, my way. Are we willing, if you're a Christian, to lay that down to Christ as an offering? Remember, with the power of God's Word and the inspiration of the Holy Spirit can demolish all the ways of thinking that are not of God. And these arguments are computations. I like that in Strong's. They're computations and they're imaginations. And the high things are elevated and you can't touch them. God can touch them. God can touch those high places in my life and in your life. And it says He's going to destroy everything that's against the knowledge of God. And the knowledge, you know what the word science means? This is so fun. I had so much fun thinking about this yesterday. Knowledge. And science, for example, rises up against God. I don't mean godly science. I mean kind of the normal way of science amongst scientists, professors. Some of you knew that's kind of where I come from. And you're studying and you're studying and you're studying. I remember at Oregon State University, professor, I won't say his name, Smith, we'll call him, said we're going to read this article on different ways of knowing. The four ways of knowing. There's the religious way. And there's the psychological way. And there's the third way. And there's the science way. And we know that none of those can really get to truth. But we kind of know which one's best. We're not going to say which one. It's the science way, which is feel, which is touch, smell, what am I missing? Hear, taste, thank you. What else? Eyes. It's all you can know. It's what you get through the five senses. And instruments that help your five senses. That's all you can know. That way of thinking exalts itself up against the knowledge of God, against the science of God. Isn't that amazing? The science of God is what He creates. Everything is known by Him, and He's put everything we need to know to judge everything else in the Word of God. And we have to be solid on that rock. That's the rock. And I'll give you an example that just came out this week of how it exalts itself against God. I was trying to decide whether to say names. I'll just quote. That way I'm not saying the name, right? This is February, just came out. Quote. Well, some of you know that there's a federal law called DOMA, Defense of Marriage Act. Now, I'm not telling you whether I think we should or should not have that act, okay? I'm not telling you that. I'm just getting into, and I'm not saying that because I'm worried about the government. The idea is the thinking behind it, okay? So we have this law, and all of a sudden, our president and his attorney general say, we're not defending the law. What? This is why. Quote, while sexual orientation carries no visible badge, a growing scientific consensus accepts that sexual orientation is a characteristic that is immutable, unquote, Holder explained in a statement announcing the conclusion he reached with Obama, unquote. Like, wait a minute. You see, this is the natural outworking of lifting up something above the Word of God. The Word of God is very clear about the joy of sexual intimacy, and it's for a man and a woman in marriage. God's really clear about that. This is where you go. Science. And this is a problem. If I, as a scientist, try to use scientific arguments to come to moral conclusions, the decision could be one thing today, and it could be something else 5 months from now. Take the theories of evolution, creation, all those kinds of things. It can change all the time. Okay, those are those other things out there. And I've got a... Okay. Those other things out there. What about in here? What about younger people? By that I mean 12 to 28, somewhere in there. But this applies to all of us. Emotional purity. How do I think and behave when some nice-looking guy comes along? I'm 17. What am I thinking about all of a sudden? I start planning what it would be like to be married to him, and I start giving special attention I shouldn't give him, and whatever. All that kind of stuff. I don't even know how to explain it because I'm not 17 anymore. But it's kind of... My children could explain it better. Okay, am I letting God keep me temperate? See, that's a biblical trait. Temperance. And the Song of Solomon says, wait till the time is right to let your passions get excited and inflamed. And I'm not just talking about physical things, okay? It's what our minds do, what we start talking about, thinking about. Back to the social media thing. I don't know why I'm spending much time on that. But anyway, I think I know some of you are into that. What do you do there? What's the persona you try to convey to people on your space, your place, your whatever? Is it kind of odd because you're trying to get attention? Or is it something that shows confidence in your identity in Christ, and the things that you do there are to help people think about godly things, biblical things? I don't mean you have to write scripture and verse, I don't mean that. But are they things that lead people toward thinking about righteousness, edification, building up? Or are they things that draw attention to you and how whatever you are because of your odd hairdo or your cool clothes or whatever? This, we have to ask about that. What does God say about this? What do we talk about? Adults, young people, deacons, elders. This is everybody. Okay, why am I talking about this person? Okay? I'll just pick on the deacons. I'm not saying they're bad at this, okay? But they might say, you know, Keith might say to Sean, well, you know the Smith family? Well, we gotta... Okay, but do you really need to talk about them? Is it just not really important, or is it to help them? The deacons have to do that, you guys. And so do we as others and 12-year-olds. Why am I talking about the Smiths? Is it to help them and give glory to the Lord? Is it just because I kind of like being in the know and I like gossiping? These are all in the Scripture. Is it edifying? What am I thinking? Yes, I am wrapping it up. Happy is the man and the woman who desires God's statutes and commandments more than what? Does anybody like honey? I like honey. More than honey. Would anybody in here like to have 21-ounce American Gold Eagles right now? I think they're worth about $1,400 each. Do I desire the Word of God more than that? Paul has a need. 21-ounce gold eagles, Paul. But does Paul desire the Word of God, the statutes, the goodness that's in here more than the money? I have to ask that myself. What opposition is made against the gospel by the powers of sin and Satan in the hearts of men? Matthew Henry says, ignorance, prejudices. We can be ignorant. That means we don't know, right? Prejudices, the things that we think about without good reason. Beloved lusts, the things I like in my own mind to kind of give me pleasure. Are Satan's strongholds in the souls of some, vain imaginations, carnal reasonings, and high thoughts or proud conceits, and others exalt themselves against the knowledge of God. That is, by these ways the devil endeavors to keep men from faith and obedience to the gospel, and secures his possession of the hearts of men as his own house or property. Do you want to be Satan's property? I don't want to be Satan's property. I'm not. And you're not if you're born again. But we want to live that out on an everyday basis. The Bible, according to the Reformation principle, sola scriptura, neither science, nor history, nor philosophy is needed to give truth. According to the scripturalist, there is no two-source theory of truth taught in the Word of God. As Paul clearly states in the first two chapters of 1 Corinthians, the wisdom of the world is foolishness, and man is not able to come to the knowledge of the truth apart from the Spirit-revealed propositions of Scripture. So where are we going to go? We want to ask God, to renew our minds. Lord, will you renew my mind? Romans 12:2 says, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." We want you, Lord, to fashion us to be like Jesus. Lord, will you do that to my mind, the way I think? Would you make it so more and more, if there's just a quiet time, my mind automatically goes with you and not automatically somewhere else? Lord, would you please do that? Would you please help me be more complete and perfect, God? It's a way of life. We need to ask God. In conclusion, are we willing to say to God, I was thinking a couple of weeks ago I was in St. Louis and this man said, he's reading and meditating on Philippians, and he read a part about emptying himself for Christ. He decided that this year he was going to go to his wife and say, honey, I think I'm supposed to empty myself for Christ this year as I live with you. I don't know. I know I should want to do that. But in my own strength, I'm not very willing to do that with my wife or my children. We have to ask God, be willing to let Him change us. Are we ready to offer our minds and our hearts bowed down to the Word of God, to His very Spirit, and proactively and humbly live it out? Remember, as we move toward communion, that we are His workmanship. Created for good works in Christ before, that He had it all planned before you were here. He had these good works, the way we think and then how we act it out. He might have had Allison's good work planned a long time ago, having the workshop. Maybe she did it in the perfect timing. Maybe she was slow to get there. I don't know. God gets to know. Isn't that great? And I don't have to know, and I'm not responsible for it. But He had that all worked out. The skills He gave her, the joys He gave her, the desire to bless other people. God did that. It's like, wow, He had it all planned out. God works, God's works, and the good works He gives us are good. They're not bad. Back to the elephant, the good works are good, not bad. And He wants it to be from a pure and righteous heart and mind. God, help us to bring an offering to you. Lord, would you please create in me and us a clean heart? Would you please renew in us a right spirit? Would you help us to enjoy your word, to count it as far more precious than honey and milk and gold? And please use it to change us and mold us and conform us to give you glory in all that we think and all that we do and all the works that you created for us to do to your glory. Lord, help us as we go to a time of communion to lay everything before you. The good things we did the past 6 or 7 days. The things we didn't do so well, Lord. Help us to confess to you. Help us to just bow before you and lay it all before you. As we celebrate, as we partake, and thank you, God. Thank you, Jesus, for letting yourself be wounded, crushed, put to death. And we thank you so much, Lord, for the plan you made from before time to raise your Son Jesus from the dead, by whom our sins are washed away. Thank you for calling us and choosing us and being so good to us to not only save us, but give us a way to live with you in a reanimated way, following you in our daily lives and all that we think and do. We love you, Lord. Amen.